from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you. You will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that so many were coming and putting their faith in you. And we thank you that you have drawn us to put our faith in you. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and guide our hearts as we look at these events. Thank you that you had John record them. We pray that you would continue to grow us by your Spirit as we look at your word now. In your name, amen. The story so far. Jesus is God from the Old Testament. He has come to make us sons and daughters by receiving him by faith. He called his first disciples, showed that he's someone who saves the day and shows his power, Cana in Galilee, showed that God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter how seasoned you are in the Old Testament, God was giving his word then, but you need to be born from above with the kingdom and with the preaching that Jesus brings. He is the culmination of the Old Testament. He showed he was not going to be a king to those who wanted a political king. He had his own agenda, and he still has his own agenda. It's not a political movement that we're a part of. He invited the spiritually thirsty to come to him. He didn't condemn the woman caught in adultery, but he did not leave her alone. He did say, "Go and sin no more." The Jewish leaders were shown time and again to be persistently deaf to his message. "I am the one sent from God." They sort of heard periodically, "I am God," and they tried to kill him for it. And then they were also shown to be blind. And it was not just an inability to see that he was the Messiah. It was an unwillingness to see. He was a challenge to their power. And he pointed out, Jesus did, that he was the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is invested in his sheep. He cares about his sheep. The others don't. And he took the time, as we talked about last week, to walk them through Lazarus' death, which is kind of a dress rehearsal in many ways, for his own coming death and resurrection. Showed them that he is the resurrection and the life. Showed them his tremendous power, the ability to bring someone back from the dead. And really, hopefully, gave them the handholds to where they could believe. And Peter and John end up running to the tomb to find out if it's empty. And Peter goes in to look around, but John doesn't go in to look around. The interesting thing that you read there is John sees the empty tomb and believes. He gets it. I don't think he's gloating, but I think that he is acknowledging, yeah, okay, he did present it, we were told. Today, we go a different direction, but we deal with something. It's the next bit of details, and in fact, it's the next part of the story, the rest of the story, after the resurrection of Lazarus. And it's built on what happened, in some ways, from the resurrection of Lazarus. It is an exercise in hopeless impracticality. And it really is truly, hopelessly impractical. And maybe that's not a bad thing. So let me ask a question first of all. How good is it to be practical? Is it bad to be practical? No, it's not bad to be practical, right? Is it important to not waste stuff? Yeah, I would think so. There's virtue in there. The Bible even gives us some good guidance. Don't waste stuff, right? Be a good steward of stuff that's not yours. So it's important to be practical. Practicality is good, and practicality has its place. And practicality has enough of a virtue that, well, okay, before we get to John's gospel text, let's just talk a little bit about practicality, right? Maricopa County used to be looked after by Joe Arpaio. They replaced him, and there were lawsuits saying that his meals that he was providing to his inmates were not adequate. They were, however, I would like to point out, supervised by a nutritionist, and they were calorically up to snuff. Nevertheless, okay, currently, the new administration, the powers that be, and this is survived legal challenge, this is how they feed their inmates. Inmates eat at 8 a.m. at 6 p.m. They get two meals a day. Okay, they're not dying, don't worry. Meals are nutritionally balanced. In fact, they receive around 2,600 calories a day. The law requires them to be given 2,400 calories a day. Somewhere, the United Nations say you need somewhere between 2,000 and 2,100 plus or minus based on who you are and what you're about. Now, in order to save on costs, they very seldom, if ever, have meat. You get water to drink. And also, because spicing offers very little nutritional value whatsoever, and salt, hey, salt will be bad for you. There's no salt, there's no spicing, which means there's also very little flavor. And practically speaking, the cost is $1.42 per convict per day. Think about that. They're eating for $1.42 a day. That's amazing. That's practical. I would venture to say we don't have the ability to purchase in bulk and to cook in bulk in quite the same way. I don't think we could get the cost of eating down to $1.42 a day. But I'm willing to bet that if we were willing to adopt this sort of a practicality, we could all be nutritionally just fine, maybe probably about $2 a day. Right? Is there wisdom in being practical? Is there wisdom in being not wasteful? Any takers to go with the Maricopa County approach to practicality? No? Yeah, no. The reality is no one thinks this practically for their own lives. I got no problem with convicts having this happen because they're on someone else's dime and it's because they've been bad. So you've been a bad boy. You want your salt back. You want your coffee back. Serve your time and behave yourself from here, right? It's simple, but no one chooses this level of, hardly anyone chooses this level of austerity for themselves, right? This is practicality gone a little bit too far, maybe just a bit. On the other hand, let's talk about desserts. Because let's be honest about practicality. Let's think about this here. Is there virtue? Yeah, sure. They add about 162. Get this. If you like cheesecake, any cheesecake fans? Okay. 1,300 calories a serving. Refugees can be responsibly allocated 1,300 calories a day in a refugee camp. It's not a good thing. We want to give people more than that, but really, yes, okay. They tend to be high in sugar, high in fat. They increase the cost to purchase a meal if you're buying it, or they increase an awful lot. Some of the things that are most time-consuming are the desserts, right? Really, they are, right? So think about this here. They're not good for your body. They're never described as a healthy part of a balanced diet. So really, it's counterproductive to your health. It adds to your cost. Why on earth would you actually responsibly have this at all? Any takers in removing all of these? No. Right? Nobody thinks this practically. We may disagree as to how often it's okay to have them. We may disagree as to what is excessive. We may do an awful lot of other stuff, but no one thinks that practically. This is practicality gone amok. And the thing is that there is more to life than practicality. In fact, wastefulness, impracticality, is part of what makes the ride worthwhile. It doesn't keep the wheels of progress moving, but without it, you're a wage slave, a cog in a machine, and there's just no little pleasures, right? You don't want to do that. Okay, flowers. Flowers has probably got to be one of the least practical. I'm not talking about potted flowers either. I'm talking about cut flowers. Think about this, right? Unless you're looking for compost, you get nothing long-lasting out of cut flowers. The person you give it to gets nothing long-lasting out of cut flowers. They'll last for a week, maybe two, if you replace the water religiously, and if they're exceptionally good flowers. Sometimes just even a few days. You're supposed to enjoy them very briefly. They smell nice. They're here. They're gone. They're pretty, but they are fleeting. Why on earth would you ever give them? What a waste. Think about it. Practically, nuts and bolts, dollars and cents. And yet, at the same time, how many romances would start if a young fellow would say to a young lady, "Beloved, you are so wonderful. I want you to know that I would absolutely never, ever, ever waste money on you by sending you cut flowers, because that would be wrong." Is this marriageable material? There's probably someone who will take that. But phew! Because no one thinks this practically. In fact, we are inclined to become the least practical when we are involved with important people. And we are more lavish and we throw practicality to the wind when it's an important person. Because we would rather have the luxury. God recognizes this, by the way. God understands this. And we were made to be in relationship with God. And because of this, he even included a horribly impractical part of the worship life of Israel. Most of the sacrifices were ones where different people got different portions. So, for example, you might have a fellowship offering, and the sacrificial animal would be sacrificed. Some of it would be celebrating fellowship with God, and so some of that would be burned on the altar. Some of it would be given to the priest. You know, priest needs to eat. And then also you would share this with the people around you as a fellowship meal. Some of it would be taken and you were thanking God for a good harvest, and so you would bring in your portion, and some of it would be burned. The rest would be helping to support the priest, because, you know, let's not starve our priests. Some of it would be for atonement for sin, but even then, the priest ends up getting some of it, and you're getting your sins atoned for. One type of sacrifice is kind of unique. It's called the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering worked along this way. It was a sacrificial act of worship for the Lord. The offering is slaughtered. It's on a sliding scale. You could bring a young bull if you're wealthy. You can bring a sheep or a goat if you're a middle class person. And if you're poor, go catch a couple birds. Okay? Anyone can do this. And you bring it forward and you lay your hand on it as if you are identifying yourself with this thing, whatever it is. It is sacrificed and everything is burned up. No one gets nothing out of it. It is entirely between you and God. It is effectively saying, "Lord, take this as if it is me. I really don't care if no one gets anything else out of it. I am simply out of love for you, out of appreciation for you, out of worship for you. Take this as a full offering from my heart." God realizes we are made to be in relationship with him. And this is a voluntary free will sort of a thing. Never required. You never have to do this at all. But if you're looking for a way to, in response, with a full heart, pour your heart out recklessly towards God. There was even a mechanism for that. Because there is acknowledgement that this is what we do. We give gifts fully and completely to those we care about, to each other and to God. And we tend to be the least practical with the ones who matter most. Okay. Keep all of that in mind as we now return to John's text, right? 6 days before the Passover. It's 6 days before the Passover, which means, does Jesus need to be down near Jerusalem yet? No, he does not. Why? Because he only had to be down there for Passover. Every able-bodied Jewish man has to be down for Passover. That's one of the three festivals you've got to be down for. Ahead of that, he's down in Bethany. Bethany is a suburb, more or less, of Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Why is he down there? Well, because a dinner is being given in Jesus' honor. Why? Well, because it's at Lazarus' house, and in case you forgot from chapter 11, which now this is chapter 12, so hopefully you didn't forget between 11 and 12, But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, remember? And why do you think this dinner is being given in Jesus' honor in Lazarus' house? Any guesses? What do you do when someone raises you from the dead? Well, I'm at least going to throw you a dinner party, all right? Hopefully, maybe more than that. But, yeah, they're celebrating. Lazarus is hosting. Martha is serving, because Martha is Marthaing, as the devotionals will tell us. That was that one time, yeah, I understand, okay? Think about what Lazarus' death would have meant. As far as we know, neither Mary nor Martha were married. This is at a time when income and legal protection to a degree and a host of other things were bound up in belonging to a man's household. Okay? Lazarus dies, Mary and Martha would have lost their beloved brother, and that seems to be their family. That's it. Or primarily, that's what they've got. They would have also lost all sense of financial stability whatsoever. What is going to happen to us now? Their whole world was turned inside out and upside down and was looking real bad. So when they got Lazarus back, what did they get back? Everything. After having lost everything. They'd spent 4 days in the pit of absolute despair. And Jesus saved them out of that. They loved him before, right? Mary and Martha loved Jesus before. Lazarus loved Jesus. Jesus loved them. They had this friendship, this relationship. He had already been teaching them. But now, all of a sudden, they were in the deepest, darkest place, and Jesus pulled all three of them back. So, yeah, he's done something that is just absolutely beyond explanation. And undoubtedly, their hearts were beyond being able to... How do you express that? You can't, but you want to. It's not like you have to. It's not like you're going to repay that. You're going to repay being raised from the dead? You can't raise him from the dead. He's going to raise himself from the dead, but you're not going to do that. You can't do anything to merit this. That's not the point, but you want to respond. How does Mary respond? Mary has got something that we don't even know how she got. Mary has got a pint of pure spikenard extract. Well, spikenard, oh wow, well, you know, anyone have spikenard extract on the shelf? Not lately, right. Now I can tell you the price has gone down due to the ability to move stuff around and due to the ability to cultivate this. The spikenard root extract does not grow in the Middle East. Spikenard root extract grows in India and China. Okay? Now, they didn't have air freight. They didn't have rail. They had slow-moving caravan, which means this pint of spikenard extract was brought by caravan, probably to caravan, to trader, to whatever, all with the markups that would be involved. Plus, it was a fairly important both perfume and occasionally medicine. So, yeah, this stuff is incredibly exotic and incredibly expensive. If you've got a pint of it, a couple of drops will do you. Oil-based perfumes are different than alcohol or water-based perfumes. They mix with a person's own skin oils and develop... No two people are going to smell exactly the same wearing an oil-based perfume, actually. It's an interesting phenomenon, but it only takes a couple of drops, which means if you calculate out the amount of milliliters to be found in a couple of drops, and yes, I did a fair amount of math because I'll do that. For you all, I will do math. See, I am lavish and extravagant. If she used it every day, reasonably, this could have lasted her somewhere between 6 and 10 years of expensive perfume. Now, its value was around 300 denarii, so Judas the accountant Iscariot tells us. I'm not against accountants, but Judas had a mind of, you know, numbers at that point. 300 denarii is what an average working guy would have been making in a whole year's time. So let's just do some quick conversions on there. According to the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, the average working guy in the United States, we're not talking about professional, we're talking about working guy, believe it or not, it's around $30,000 to $40,000. Okay? She's got a bottle of pure spikenard extract that's worth between $30,000 and $40,000. I don't have anything that could fit into a small room that's worth $30,000 or $40,000. Right? In fact, apart from my house, actually none of my vehicles are worth that anymore. Right? So this is a crazy about where on earth did she get a luxury like this? Were they loaded? Well, we don't know what Lazarus did for a living. We don't. Some people have tried to confuse, and they frequently end up confusing. There's another account where a lady comes and breaks an alabaster jar and pours a perfume on Jesus' head. Totally different circumstance at a different point in the ministry. That woman was talked about as having been a sinner. Mary of Bethany has not been described in the Bible as a sinner, and that's not the point. Why is she doing this? Because she's had many sins forgiven? No, because she had lost everything and her brother had been brought back to life. So we don't think that she got it from anything indecent. What we could tell you, maybe she inherited it. Who knows? But you want to bet this was probably the most valuable thing she had? If not, they were some kind of wealthy family. They still may have been some kind of wealthy family, but still this may have been her number one thing. And in love, Mary of Bethany goes in, opens up a $30,000 bottle of spikenard extract and pours it out over Jesus' feet. Gone. Poured out. Right there. Think about that for a moment. $30,000. Everyone would have known. They may not have known exactly, but Judas certainly knew what the wealth was, right? What are you doing? Can you understand why he might have responded that way? You look at this extravagant moment, and I will tell you that I'm not surprised at all that there are two really strong reactions that come from two different apostles, right? You picked up on both of those reactions, didn't you? The first reaction, if you didn't pick up on it, comes from John, who ends up telling us that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Yeah, pint of perfume spilled out, you think? I tried to imagine the last time I was around a pint of perfume spread out over one or two people. The closest thing I'd think of was a junior high dance, the girl side. You've got four junior high girls worth of perfume. Because, you know, they're probably about a quarter of a pint per kid, right? You know, I mean, it's, don't light a match. Okay? Yeah. No one's smelling much of anything except for that. Forget tasting the next course. Go ahead and burn it. Crunch will give them some variety, right? So yeah, it filled the room, no doubt. And then there's Judas. Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Now, practically minded people, $30,000. Would you have thought that? I'd have thought that. It's a normal thing to think. How on earth can you... I don't know anyone who can drop 30 grand and not even think about it. That is a different circle. Those people exist. I don't understand them. Right? If I got to drop 30 bucks on something, a little Scotsman in me dies. Okay? I don't know how that is with you. But yes, it's true, because I'm not one of you Scandinavian types. You know, thrift, lad, thrift! What are you doing? Right? Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Which is another way of saying, I can't believe you would waste $30,000 on Jesus! Did you just say that? Oh, that is exactly what you're saying. So just stop a minute. Oh my. Is Jesus worth more than $30,000? Is Jesus worth more than frivolously pouring out $30,000? Yeah, I don't have the kind of stuff that would be remotely come close to pouring out for how amazing Jesus is. But the other thing is that Judas makes the mistake that an awful lot of people end up making. It's an increasing problem in our day and age. We keep thinking that all of our stuff is all of our stuff, and all of us should have a say in how we use all of our stuff. There's a word for that. It's communism, right? You think about it for a moment, okay, this wasn't Judas's gift. Judas didn't own this. Who gave Judas a vote? This had not been given to the ministry, and then she said, I say that we use it this way. No. This was Mary's gift given to Jesus, totally detached from Judas. Judas felt the need to kind of stick his nose in, but that's not his thing. And there's people who are going to second guess and wonder, why are you using your stuff? Like, it's not your stuff. This is not your heart. This is not your day. This is not your problem. Go away, Judas. Right? We do this. They do this. Mary is doing something from a full heart. Her number one thing, perfume. If she'd have been a cat, it would have been a dead bird. Don't believe me? Anyone know any cats? I've known several. I've been brought up around a lot of them. If a cat has caught a bird, this is my greatest treasure. You may end up thinking, ew, dead bird. Why? If it had been a cat, it would have brought a dead bird and placed it at Jesus' feet. And someone else could end up saying, ew, cat, what are you doing? And they might have even said, I can't believe that you would kill one of Jesus' birds and lay it at his feet. He loves birds. He made birds. How dare you kill his birds? Don't you get it? Leave his birds alone so that all of us can enjoy his birds. Or the cat would actually probably ignore you like cats do. But if it could talk, it would be along the lines of saying, hey, I killed that. I don't have anything else than that, but I am giving that because that's mine to give. And that's total love. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm totally giving it away. And you know, Jesus never asked for dead birds or $30,000 pedicures. He just never did. I don't know that, you know, the guy side of him, because he's truly human, would have been terribly impressed with having feet that smelled like that. You marinate them like that, they may have been still smelling like that as he went to the cross, which is something to think about if you think about it. Right? But Jesus looks past the gift to what's going in the heart of the giver. And Jesus, in love, received her number one gift. It's my number one thing. It's my greatest treasure, and I am pouring it out. I am laying it at your feet. And then we miss something that actually, well, because we think about the perfume, that's all we can think of. We think about dollars and cents. We miss a cultural element, which is Mary wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And don't miss that. That's a huge cultural thing, because a woman's hair was considered her glory. Okay? God has given woman a crown of glory, the Bible will talk about. And the women took pride in their hair. They kept it nice. They kept it neat. Married women would keep it covered as a sign of both being under authority and as a sign of modestly preserving their glory for their husband and no one else. Okay? One woman from this time delighted that the beams of her house had never seen her hair. She was a married woman. Okay? She'd kept it covered because, you know, this was too great a thing, too intimate a thing for even the beams of her house to see. She never uncovered her head. This woman, Mary of Bethany, lets down her hair, and we have no reason to believe she was married, so this was not an indecent thing to do. But it was taking her crown of glory, and it was using it to wipe the feet. And wiping the feet, cleaning the feet, anything having to do with the feet, the lowest servant is stuck with that role. So she has, from her heart, taken her number one treasure and poured it out at Jesus' feet and taken her number one crown of glory and used it to wipe up his feet. What is going on in that picture? What is going on from that heart? She has given all of herself. She has given all of everything. This is total, total adoration. He never asked for dead birds or $30,000 pedicures to be wiped off with a woman's crown of glory, but he sees her heart. And he accepts it lovingly. And this is a gift. As I said last week, the gospel is for pessimistic, gloomy types of people. Thomas was a gloomy, pessimistic person. Let's go and die with Lazarus, right? But whether or not you're a gloomy, pessimistic person, we live under a bitter and pessimistic truth. The Apostle Paul tells us, human condition, everyone born to this. You were born to this, I was born to this. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Only death comes from their words. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what we are born into. If you have been brought up in faith in Jesus Christ, you may have forgotten just how deep that despair is. But imagine life without Him, and imagine if He had not stepped in to save you. This would be absolutely you and nothing else on some level. And on your bad days, you'd realize it, and on your good days, you'd forget. And then after this, you would have to face God for a life of this and the judgment that comes. We stand in a peril we are born into that is darker and worse and more despairing than Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus, in love, has died to give us a resurrection. We all get a resurrection, but this is a resurrection to eternal life. Better times coming, guaranteed, because He laid down His life to save you. You're not paying that back. He didn't ask you to. You're not doing your part to make it all add up. He didn't ask you to. It's totally and completely done for you, 100%. Yours by faith. All I'm going to ask is, having received that love, right? The only thing that I'm going to ask you is, what is your response in that love? Because it invites a response. It's not a have to. But receiving that kind of love, how can you not? Mary's response to being saved from a lesser thing is what? I take my greatest treasure, I pour it at your feet. I take my crown of glory, I lay it at your feet. I wipe your feet with it. I thank you and I worship you with all I am. And all of me is put under you because you are amazing. A lot of people offer advice as to how to live out your Christian faith. I'm not here with advice as to how you do that and how you respond. Because I can't tell my cat to do anything. And any gift I would have suggested to Mary would have been far less than the one that came from her heart. It's your life. Your gifts. This is not about you going home and burning things, necessarily, out of honor to God. May end up being that more precious than any stuff you've got is just simply time, frivolously spent in prayer and in praise, singing to God on a daily basis, instead of frivolously staring at the news, which will only depress you. I don't know. Maybe it's time being willing to cut people a break. Maybe it's dying to yourself. I don't know exactly what gift would best suit as being the thing that you value highly, laid out from your own crown of glory as well at Jesus' feet. But I can tell you, this passage is not about discipleship. It's not about telling you what you need to do that's right and wrong. It's not about stewardship, telling you you need to be the wisest steward of whatever gifts you give. It is absolutely not about ministry or what ministerial plans are, taking care of the poor or anything like that. Jesus points that out. You're never getting rid of the poor. They're going to be a serial problem. Nevertheless, there is a time and a place to just simply worship Jesus. And what I will encourage you to do this week is to think about Mary's attitude and Mary's heart. And leave your perfume on the shelf, but with a loving heart towards your Savior in response to His cross, go and do likewise from your heart. Whether that does mean a bottle of perfume, whether it means a dead bird, or whether it means whatever it is to you, let your heart love Him in response for everything He has done. Remembering all the more that He has done it lavishly, freely, and this is entirely yours by faith. Live in love for the one who has done it all for you. So, today, beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. So that would include Jesus, right? Think about how much Jesus has given you and done for you. Your greatest need met. You are now called sons and daughters. Think about the love that's behind all of that and reflect on Mary and her response. And each day prayerfully ask, Lord, how can I express my love in a worshipful act today? Living worship today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have done it all for us. I pray that you would show us how to simply act out the love that comes in response. That you would have us not second guess ourselves or try and meddle with someone else and how they respond, but that each of us would simply love and worship you. That you would be number one in our lives. Show us what that looks like day to day. Help us, Lord, to not get so cluttered that we lose sight of the great love that you have for us, and help us to live and to act a worshipful life responding to that. Thank you for the witness of Mary. Thank you for her reckless impracticality. Help us to be free to be recklessly, lovingly impractical to you and to those others where it's appropriate, Lord. Thank you that you give us wisdom and you give us guidance and you give us love. But most of all, the greatest of these is your love. So thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.